As you're turning there, let me just remind us that, you know, when you look of light, look at life itself, there is God's perfect will, and there's also God's permissive will. Oftentimes in our rebellion or in our lack of submission to God, God allows us to make decisions and choose our own will, not His will. And God permits us to do that. And God can take that and orchestrate that and work it out for His own glory anyway. Then there's His perfect will. God has a perfect will just for you and just for me. And that's spelled out for us. And God would like us to choose His perfect will. Now tonight, as part of our study in Romans, God gives us the key, the remedy, the solution, or how can we ascertain God's perfect will. We'll be looking at Romans 12 this evening to understand the direction that God would like us to take. So I invite you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, for our evening service. This morning we're Luke 21. Shall we stand together for the reading of His Word? We began to look at this great passage last Sunday. Look at chapter 21, starting at verse 5. And while some were talking about this temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, Jesus said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They questioned Him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And He said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am He,' and the time is near. Don't go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then He continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I'll give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you'll be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful to You that we have the promise of the Lord's return. And maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. But we know it's just around the corner. And now help us, Lord, in the meantime, as Your people, to know what to expect in the days to come, that we can then live accordingly and not lose our confidence or be terrified by the events of this time. Thank You for the Word of God. Now, teacher, as You teach us, Lord, Your Holy Spirit teaches us, instruct us, help us, Lord, to understand and to follow. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, beloved. One of the great themes of the Bible is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came once. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back again. Do you know when? Do you know when? No one knows when. Could it be today? Could it be tomorrow? We know it's going to be soon. Now, it's because we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know if it's going to be a day or a week or a month or a year or a century. We don't know that. So Jesus then gave us this chapter, gave us this instruction to let us know what to expect. What to expect. What's going to happen in the meantime between then and the coming of Christ, whenever He comes? What can we expect to happen? You see, because it's normal for human beings to become discouraged or become apathetic or go this direction or that direction. If you're not properly trained, properly instructed, who knows can come into your life and lead you astray someplace. And so God then gave us this instruction to help us. And this morning, just to help us understand, we're going to look at the section that has to do with simply what can the church expect in the last days? As you and I journey together, as we live for Christ, as you raise your families, you raise your children, as you journey through life, what can you expect before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so here in the Gospel of Luke, he begins to explain to us some expectations, because he doesn't want us to be terrified. He doesn't want us to be misled. He doesn't want us to be, in some ways, apathetic. He wants you and I to be prepared, thoroughly instructed about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we expect as you and I wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are five things I want you to look at this morning. Five events that we can expect, just so you and I can be knowledgeable in relation to these things. Notice, first of all, in verses 8 through 11, that summarizes the whole span of human history to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week. But what can we expect? Well, first of all, you can expect global unrest, number one. You can expect global unrest. The Lord summarizes the events of history. He says, first of all, there's going to be international conflicts. You can expect there to be nation. Look at verse 10. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You can expect there to be conflict on and on. You know, when you study history in college or in high school and grade school, it is interesting that human history isn't all the study of human conflict. Wars. You can almost peg the centuries based on wars. 20th century, we saw two world wars that involved a great amount of people, millions of them involved in these wars. As soon as they were done, we entered the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Cold War, war in the Middle East, and now we have a war in Africa, and we have all these uprisings taking place. We have the threat right now of nuclear war with Iran and North Korea now trying to put together nuclear weapons. And all these things are foreboding events for us. But just to remind us, Jesus says, listen, understand that there's never going to be world peace. We always sometimes sit down, and these great national leaders sit down and want to talk about having universal world peace. It's never going to happen, Jesus says. It's never going to happen. The only one that's ever going to bring world peace is going to be whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he'll establish world peace. So he says, understand then that there's always going to be these conflicts going on at all times. Look at verse 11. Not only will you have national conflicts, but also natural catastrophes. And there'll be great earthquakes. And in various places, plagues and famines. There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. We can expect, he says, all these issues, these catastrophes that come along the way, tsunamis and storms and earthquakes and droughts and plagues and famines, etc. All these are going to be just a natural process. This global warming that will be taking place, it's not going to be caused necessarily by your automobiles or by the carbon dioxide that spews out of your tailpipe. He says, these things are going to happen because I'm going to allow these things to happen. We're going to have all these events taking place. You see, it's not so much you doing it, it's just I'm going to allow these things to take place as a result of all that takes place in this world. We can expect that to happen, people. So as you journey down and wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect, number one, global unrest, wars, international conflicts, storms, earthquakes, etc. And it's interesting, every part of our country has our issues. You notice that? California has what? Earthquakes. Florida has what? Hurricanes. Texans have what? Texans. And then we go on and then we have all these issues. In other words, every part of the country has their problems, do or not? Yeah. You know, years ago, a fellow left L.A. because he thought it was too dangerous. Moved to New York, and he was killed the next week. And I was, you don't know. See, you don't know where you're going to go. The issue is, God is saying, listen, these things are going to take place in your life. Global unrest. Secondly, you can also expect in verses 12 through 19, you can also expect persecution. That's why he says, before all these things, before you see terrors and great signs from heaven, before they culminate in these great, great celestial demonstrations, before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and they will persecute you. In other words, what you can expect, he says, is persecution. Expect persecution. Your faith in me, your belief in me is going to draw the hatred of people. They're going to hate you, not because they hate you, but because they hate me. Not because they hate you, but because they hate me. And their hatred for Christ, for God, they'll turn on God's people. And so he says to them, listen, just because you're accepting me as your Savior doesn't mean that the whole world is going to throw a great party and have a major reception for you and laud and praise and thank God because you're a Christian. He says, no, it'll be the opposite for many of you. You'll be persecuted. And it's amazing that as you begin to read, for example, in the book of Acts, and you continue, how quickly persecution began. That the very things he said to them took place. Of the 12 disciples that Jesus had, 11 of them died for their faith. 11 of them were put to death because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only John, the beloved disciple, was allowed to live, but he was exiled. He spent his time in Patmos as an exile because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, because you believe in my name, you're going to be persecuted. And all throughout the last 2,000 years, it has been persecution after persecution after persecution. The church has not had rest in the last 2,000 years. In this century alone, people, as you and I sit here in our comfort of our own church in America that's supposedly a Christian nation, free from the persecution that we find elsewhere, millions of our own brothers around the world, as we sit here, are being persecuted, have died for their faith. We've had millions and millions of people in this century die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. China, Russia, even Russia with the Iron Curtain now being taken down, even as we speak, our brethren in Russia are being persecuted for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. India, we saw persecution taking place there. The Middle East, you know, these democratic movements that we see taking place in the Middle East with Egypt and Libya and Syria now and other countries like that, supposedly granting democracy, they've been decimating the Christians in those countries. The few believers in Egypt are having a terrible time right now. Because there is no protection for them. The Christians in Syria are fleeing because there's no protection for them. The people coming in that are setting these countries free have no desire to allow Christians to have freedom to worship as they did. There was a sizable portion of Christians in Iraq with Saddam Hussein. Now there are almost none left. Because the new freedom has just given those that are there the freedom to kill the believers off, to burn their churches and persecute them out of the country. It has not fared well for the Christians in these movements toward democracy. You see, it's taking place even as we speak. The movement in Africa, the French right now sent some troops into North Africa. Why? Because there's a persecution of the existing church in Africa taking place even as we speak. And what Christ is saying here, listen, expect persecution. Even Christians in America, you can expect persecution in the days to come. There are subtle forms of it even now. Different places in America, you see subtle forms of persecution rising here and there. And perhaps in the decades to come, you and I will face some of the same persecution. So our Lord says, don't be surprised. That's what you're going to experience before my return for your church. But let me help you, he says. Let me help you. Look at verse 13. He says, but this will lead, this persecution is going to lead for an opportunity for your what? For your testimony. Yeah, it'll be a time for you to witness. They're going to take you before governors, before kings. Can you imagine that? Lowly Galileans, untaught, untrained, uneducated, poor peasant type people, who because of Christ had a chance to stand before kings and emperors and testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have never happened under any other circumstance, but because they believed in Christ, they were given that opportunity to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, became an opportunity for them to testify concerning Christ. Reminded them, he says, that I'm going to help you. Don't worry about what you have to say. Don't worry about your defense, apologetics, all of that. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I'm going to give you both the boldness and the spirit and the words that you can say to make your defense. What a great encouragement that is. When you and I think about our lives and our being able to go forth and speak for Christ and testify for Christ, can you think about that? The issues that God is going to give us what to say. He's going to give us the encouragement that we can stand before people and testify concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when it says here in verse 13, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. The word testimony is the word martyria. In the Greek, it's the word martyria, which sounds like our word what? Martyr. Martyr. And the word martyr was given to those men and women that died giving testimony to Christ. So they were called martyrs. A martyr is a man that dies for his faith. A martyr is a woman that dies for her faith. He dies giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the early Christians thought that was a great badge of honor. In Acts 5:41, when they took the believers and scourged them and beat them and then released them, they walked out of the prison rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. So next time somebody makes fun of you, next time somebody mocks you for being a believer in Christ, I mean, don't take it hard. Rejoice. Say, praise God. Say hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I recall a friend of mine at work, when they would make fun of him, he would simply say, hallelujah. Praise God. Why? Because he was giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and he says, and in spite of all the stuff you go through, your parents betray you, your friends betray you, relatives turn you in, all of that, remember this, look at verse 18. Remember this, that yet not a hair of your head will what? Will perish. Now, he just said to them, you'll be put to death. What does that mean? Not a hair of your head will perish, and yet you just told us you'll be put to death. What it really means that even in death, you're going to be triumphant. That the church will always be triumphant. That the church always marches on. That in spite of blood, the church marches on. It'll always be triumphant. When Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. In other words, it will never die. And throughout the last 2,000 years, people have tried to destroy the church and are not able to. Jesus says, we're always going to win. We're always going to win. You cannot destroy this institution, this organism. It is mine. And so recognize that in the midst of your persecution, that we are going to win. Imagine that. Imagine that all around the world, when the church is being most persecuted, it most thrives. When it is so put under pressure to try to destroy it, it seems to grow and grow and grow. Right now, as we speak, the greatest amount of Christians that are converting to Christ today are not in America. They're not in South America. They are in these nations that have suffered persecution for all these decades and centuries. It is these nations now that are seeing a flourishing of people coming to Christ. Why? Just like that Jesus said. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. Reminded us that by your endurance, you will gain your lives. See, if you're really a child of God, he says, you're going to persevere in spite of all the persecution. If deep down in your soul, you really know Christ, you're a genuine believer, like you're the real thing, you're the authentic thing, he says, no matter how much they persecute you, you're going to make it. No matter how much they try your faith, you'll come out as gold. You'll come out refined, pure as gold. The trial will simply make you a stronger, better believer as a result of that. And so, what I want to say to you, us, this morning, is don't be surprised then that when you come to Christ, not everyone is all that happy that you came to Christ. Don't be surprised if somehow those that are closest to you turn against you. Don't be surprised if even mother and father aren't all that thrilled concerning your conversion to Christ. Don't be surprised, he says, this is part of what will happen as the church marches along, as it moves along in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you here this morning, you've experienced some degree of persecution. You have, for your testimony for Christ. I say to you, rejoice with that. Rejoice and consider yourself to be a privileged people, that you're able to suffer and be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to a third expectation. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We can expect, first of all, global unrest. We can expect, secondly, persecution. And thirdly, we can expect also increasing wickedness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in giving Timothy some instruction, says to him in chapter 3 and verse 1, "But realize this," he says, "that when? In the last days, what will come?" He says, difficult times will come. Sometimes, especially you parents would say, boy, these are really tough times. Tough, difficult times. Many of us look at the current state of events and we say, man, these are really, it seems like days are getting worse than getting better. Sometimes that seems to be. What Christ is saying here, Paul is saying here, listen, you've read it right. Difficult times will come. And then he explains why. Look at verse 2. He says, "For men will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents." A generation of young people turning against their parents. They'll be ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. They'll be malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than what? Lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. What the apostle says here, beloved, is that you can expect increasing wickedness along the way. Things will get a lot worse before they get what? Better. And only Jesus will make things better. But we can expect increasing wickedness. And so Paul mentions this. He lists 18 different vices that people have. He says these things are going to be rampant in the last days. As you look around, you see all these things taking place. Difficult times will come. It begins with lovers of self, and he ends with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy and go to Matthew 24, please. Go to Matthew 24. Don't lose your place in 2 Timothy, but go to Matthew 24. I want you to see something with me, what Jesus said about these last days. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, describing this current age, and Jesus says, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will what? Will grow what? Cold. We will be an unloving world, an unloving world, an unloved world. The result of wickedness, the result of lawlessness." And lawlessness is people rejecting God's law and rejecting the Ten Commandments, rejecting the way God wants us to live. He says the result of that will be increasing wickedness. The result of that is going to be people losing their love for one another. And we can expect that to happen. Now think about, beloved, think about it. When in the world, in the history of America, have you seen such wickedness that we've seen today? I mean, when were you seeing, you know, young people take the lives of little children? When have you seen that? When have you seen people just mad, out of their minds, pursuing such wickedness? Because you see, this is what we can expect to happen in the days to come before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen just recently three individuals go through a rampage and kill and then take their own lives. Imagine they take their own lives, and the result of that is these three individuals took their own lives and then committed themselves to hell. Because there's no forgiveness for that. There's no blood. There was no Christ in them. And to think about that, to cowardly take your life and then foolishly damn your soul, is just not the way to go. Listen, friend, if you're not happy with your life, suicide is not the solution. If you're not happy with the way you're living now, why make it worse for yourself? Why make it worse for yourself? Commit suicide and go to hell? That's no solution. That's worse. That's worse. There is a solution that is found in Christ, true or not. Christ can help you. God can help us. We can see that taking place. Understand increasing wickedness. Go back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It reminds us that there's going to be a form of religion. Religion will not disappear. Religion will be there. There'll be a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He says, avoid such men as these. You would think that somehow when wickedness would increase, the religion would disappear. It doesn't. It just takes a different form. There's going to be gospel. There's going to be a religion, but no power to save and no power to transform. That is, there'd be nothing there. Just a shell that calls itself God, but there's nothing there today. And so recognize that as you and I go through that, it's not that America or a world will become less religious. It'll become religious. But somehow there'll be no power, be no gospel, no truth, no Christ, none of that. And the result's going to be just increasing wickedness along the way. And so we ask ourselves, wow, I'm going to raise my children in this world, in this culture? Well, may I say to us that it's always been bad. It's always been difficult. Now, it'll be more difficult in the days to come. But God will give us grace, and since we know ahead of time what we can expect, we can make the proper preparation for this. We can begin to put into place in our lives that those solutions, those helps, those barriers, that protection against the wickedness that will come into our lives so we can thrive. Listen, no matter how dark the world becomes, the light shines brightest when the world is the darkest. And when wickedness is at its core, your holiness and your righteousness will shine on this wicked world and show them for what they really are. And hopefully convert and bring some to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about a fourth set of events that will take place before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, but the Spirit, this is a capital S, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says, no question about this, that when, in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, the means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, an advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is what? It's good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and by prayer. Now, people of God, you can expect an apostasy to come before the coming of the Lord. Now, let me explain apostasy. Apostasy and agnosticism or atheism are not the same. An atheist or an agnostic is a person who's never believed. Never believed. They just don't believe. They just don't care. But an apostate is somebody who's believed at one time. They call themselves Christians at one time. They were maybe baptized in a church, members of a church, perhaps even testified, talked about Jesus, sung the song, sung in a choir, maybe preached in a pulpit, and then deny that, fall away from that, reject Jesus, reject Christ, and adopt a different teaching, a different ism. In this case, they turn to doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. That is apostasy. When Christians turn away from Christ and go some other way, that's apostasy. And for that reason, you need to be very careful, believer. Understand your truth very carefully. Make sure that you are genuinely born again and know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't just dabble in Christianity. Don't just kind of follow some movement. Don't just go and somehow go with the crowd because that's where the stuff is. Make sure you own Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make sure you really have a genuine experience with Jesus Christ, because you might be this apostate that we're talking about. Might be this person that on the outside seems to have believed in Jesus and no longer does. That's the apostasy. He says you can expect that to happen. It was happening in the Apostle Paul's day. It happened in John's day. It happens today. And you find them. Oh yeah, I used to go to church at one time, but I don't anymore. Oh yeah, I used to believe that what you believe in, but you know, I don't anymore. Why? Because you're an apostate. You're an apostate. You've denied the faith. You rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is very adamant about these kinds of people, but recognize that we can expect that to happen along the way. And all around us, we're seeing that. We've seen the rise of, notice it says in verse 1, paying attention to what kind of spirits? Deceitful. And to what kind of doctrines? Of demons. Teachings hatched where? They hatched in hell. And all around us, people don't vacate Christianity and become nothing. They vacate Christianity and become something else. They become something else. They reject Christ to become something else. Member of the cults, member of these new religions that are popping up at all times, everywhere around the world. He says, we can expect this to happen along the way. What complicates the problem even further, look at verse 2. What complicates the problem is that these people, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. These people are calloused hypocrites. That is, nothing moves them. You know what it means to be branded with a branding iron? You know what it means to be burned, have your skin burned, and then calloused? It is insensitive. Some of you have scars like that. Or as a young person, or you're burned someplace, somewhere, and that section of your body is absolutely immune to touch. There's nothing, there's no feeling. He says, your heart can become like that. Your conscience can be seared. So nothing touches. Nothing provokes it. There's no weeping. There's no conviction. There's no sorrow. There's none of that. Because nothing comes and phases you. It is the worst place to be, people. It's the worst place to be. When you can sit under the teaching of God's word and nothing moves you and nothing speaks to you, nothing, and you hear nothing, it is a sad place to be. He says, an apostate becomes this. Because the person that says, you know, I already heard that, I already know that, means nothing to me. And there's no sensitivity, no response to that. It is like the most tragic place to be. For me as a preacher, it's the most fearful thing to speak to somebody who has no sensitivity to God. That is a fear, because there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. There's no method, there's no means, there's no begging, there's none of that, because there's no sensitivity to God. Don't ever allow yourself to go there. When you find yourself becoming insensitive to the things of God, stop. Stop whatever you're doing. Call time out. Take vacation from work. Cease your activity. Take your Bible. Go to prayer. Speak with God. Revive your soul. Revive your conscience to make sure that you are walking in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of utmost importance that you maintain this great sensitivity to God. These people not only will be callous, but they'll also want to become ascetic. You follow what it says here in verses 3 and 4. They forbid marriage. They think that somehow the way to get to heaven is not through Christ. It is through some form of asceticism. Giving up things. In this case, giving up marriage. Like you become celibate. Become a single person. Deny marriage. That's a way to get to heaven. Also, giving up foods. Giving up foods is a way to working your way to God. Now, friend, God is not saying that giving up foods is wrong. You maybe some of us need to give up some food to maybe last a little bit longer. But if you don't want to last a little bit longer, then eat your menudo and go to heaven sooner than the rest of us and reserve a place for us. I don't know what you'll be doing, but the issue is that these are promoting some kind of denial of food to get God's favor, and that is wrong. Now, we can name religions today that practice this, do we not? We can name them. You know what they are. And that's what, and God was mentioning these people. He mentions these people so you can be aware of this. You don't want to ever abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ for these people. They appear to be holy. They appear to be godly. They appear to be righteous. But it's all a sham. They're apostates. They've denied the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And we can expect that to happen. Friend, you can go to Europe today. And you can go from city to city to city. And you find these huge churches that are absolutely empty. They're museums. What used to be the birthplace of the Reformation, where you and I got the Bible, where men died for their faith, today the whole continent is apostate. Children who raised in churches turned their back on God and became apostate. Just the way Jesus said it would happen. Apostasy. Don't ever walk away from Christ. Don't ever walk away from Christ. Say it. Yeah. Hold on to Christ no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Now I want you to show you one other event that will take place before the coming of Christ. Go to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. One other event that will take place before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now you might be saying, you know, Pastor, why are you doing this? Why are you taking us from here to there and all that other stuff? Because, you see, it may be a long time before Jesus comes. I mean, I've been saved 55 years. I was 60 when I came to Christ. I was all set to go to heaven when I was 17. He didn't come. Look at me. He didn't come. But have I lost my faith in Christ? No. Am I still with Him? Absolutely. So in other words, He may not come this year. He may not come in the next 30 years. But that doesn't mean you're going to stop, right? And give up. Some of you came to Christ hoping things would get better. Guess what? It got worse. Should you call it quits? Should you just tear up the document? No. He told you it might get worse before it gets better. True or not? That's why I'm telling you these things. Now, one other event, okay? And then you can go and enjoy your lunch. All right? 2 Peter 3:3. But know this, first of all, that when? The last days, who's coming? Mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. Stop for just a moment. How long has it been since Jesus said He was coming? How many years? 2,000 years. Now, last year, there was a Christian man that spent a lot of money saying Jesus would come. Did He come? No. So tell me, do you really believe He's coming? How do you know? It's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. Nothing changes. You have all these prophets that He's coming and scares you half to death. You sell your properties. He doesn't come. You sold your 401k and look at you. You're broke now and you're still here. He hasn't come. Right? So what gives? What gives? See, that's what He's saying is going to happen in the last days. People around you, talk show host had a field day last year. They're mocking us all from this guy. Even as we speak, people say, you know what, you guys, you believers, you're in a myth. You're wasting your time. You're waiting for something that's never going to happen. Am I persuading anybody here? I see one over here that has some doubts. The lady over here. And Peter is saying, listen, I want to tell you that in the last days, mockers are going to come. And the reason why they mock is because they look at history and they say nothing changes. Everything's always the same from day one. Look at the globe. Look at this planet. Look at the universe. It just doesn't change. Don't tell me that he's going to come and make everything new. He's not. Everything continues the way it was from the beginning of creation. And they mock. Now I want you to see something in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Take note of this. Mockers will come with their mockings following after their own what? What drives these people is not knowledge. It's not facts. It's not information. What drives these people is their what? Is their what? Is their lust. Now understand that, because you see, young people and those of us here, these mockers aren't necessarily fools. These mockers are very intelligent people. These mockers are sometimes the greatest minds that ever produced by mankind. I can think of a couple even right now as I'm speaking, these brilliant people who lead in many of the sciences. They're the same ones that will mock your faith and my faith, saying, listen, it all continues the same. But what God is saying here through Peter is that people do not believe in the Darwin theory of evolution. They don't believe in this uniformitarianism of everything continuing by the way it was, and change comes by billions of years of slow changing. He says, no, the facts don't show that at all. The reason why they are evolutionist, the reason why they are Darwinist, the reason why they reject all of this is because of their lust, not because of the facts. The facts don't prove evolution. The facts don't prove any of this. The facts prove the opposite. You look at geology, you look at history, and you see the opposite. You look at geology and you find that this planet has some major, major upheavals. There's stuff happened here that we can't explain. I was in the Grand Canyon years ago there on a hike. Went out with my pastor friend to the bottom, and there was a tour at the bottom, and a ranger explaining to this group of people, about 20 of them, how the Grand Canyon was formed. Now, I was not part of the tour because I didn't pay the tour money, but I was like by a tree, you know, kind of listening in. And he was explaining how this river was carved out by the canyon by this river, the Colorado River, just after millions and millions of years carving this thing, and here we have the Grand Canyon. I said, yeah, I was going to say, you know what, you're wrong. That little creek could have never carved this canyon. Never. In a trillion years would have never carved the canyon. No, according to the Word of God and geology, that canyon was carved in less than a year by a worldwide flood. Carved it and established the way it is, and there's evidence everywhere of the world that was. And this is what Peter responds. Look at verse 5. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was what? Destroyed, being flooded with water. And by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. The Bible says very clearly, listen people, that God spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be what? He spoke it into existence. You can spend your billions on the bosom, looking for the bosom particle, and you'll waste your money. Give us the money and we'll give you the solution here. God spoke the world into existence. It's done. And by his word, he says, this world was destroyed by means of water. By his word, it was done. He says, so look at the facts. The facts is, you know, that Christ is coming again because he came one time. These things that he promised are going to happen because it happened before. The world was destroyed by means of a great, great flood according to his word. It's not only that. Look at verse 8. Those of you that say, well, it's been a long time. It's like it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said he was going to come, and he hasn't come. Ha, ha, ha. Look at verse 8. But don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like what? Lord, so let me ask you, according to God's calendar, how many days has passed since Jesus said he was going to come? Two. 2 days. Now, is that a long time? No. For none of us, 2 days like flies by. See, because God's clock is not like your watch. He's not like your Timex. He's not like my Rolex. No, not a Rolex either. God. Kmart special. But see, God's timing is not your timing. God has an entirely different clock, a different way of measuring things. From his perspective, it's only been 2 days since he said he was going to come. Only 2 days, people. That's really short. And in verse 9, he tells you why. That the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? To repentance. The reason why he delays is because of his grace. That's why. If he hasn't come, it's because he's given you an opportunity to repent and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says, listen, don't be mocking God. You have it all wrong. It escapes your notice. You haven't stopped to realize that the universe is governed by a different clock. Not our clock, not the sun clock. It's governed by God's clock. And by God's clock, it's only been a short period of time since he said he would be coming back. He's coming. He's coming. Then he finishes by reminding us that God always keeps his promise. Did he promise to come? He's coming. Look at verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a what? Like a thief. Remember the words of the Lord, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense fire, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Boy, think about global warming. That's global warming. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his what? Promise. We're waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness what? Dwells. God promised to come. And when he promises, he always keeps his promises. And I say this, people, because you see, we need to be ready for his coming. He may come today. That's exciting. He may come tomorrow. That's exciting too. He may not come for a year. That's less exciting. He may not come for 20 years. That's not exciting at all. But I need to be faithful. True? I need to stay the course. I need to find myself looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why he gave us these words, to remind us then to just be faithful. That because of that, repent then of your sins. Secondly, look at your conduct. Make sure it's proper. Make sure you're ready for his coming. And thirdly, be looking forward to the relief that is yours, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming just around the corner. I don't want you to be discouraged. You might say, you know, Pastor, I have this little hut, little house here, and don't even own it. Bank was to repossess it, you know. Things don't get better. What's going to happen, you know? What's going to happen here? Well, the Lord says, I have a house for you where? In heaven. There's a mansion in heaven. It's yours. You might be saying, you know, Pastor, I want to get married. I'm already 55 and I haven't gotten married yet, you know. I'm 35, I'm 25, I'm 15, I want to get married. What's going to happen to me? Well, I got news for you, friend. There's going to be a marriage, right? You know, they talk about a marriage in heaven, and I want to talk about that in the days to come. That's some glorious stuff that's in store for each one of us. In other words, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So, hold on. As my dad would say, mijo, agárrate. You know, hold on. And just stay firm and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, thank you so much for helping us this day. Thank you for the alerting us of the way things are going to be. Not what we want, but the way things are going to be. And with that, Lord, we can navigate this very difficult jungle. With that, Lord, we can put the right frame of mind on our lives. We can learn to abstain from that which is not profitable. We can look to you and follow you. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that we can put our faith in you. I ask you, Lord, to look at all of our hearts here this morning, to make sure that all of us here know Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you might speak to that man or woman here that may not know you, that is not quite ready for the coming of Christ. That, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts and move them to you. And people, with your heads bowed, let me ask you, friend, are you ready for his coming? If Jesus came today, would you be ready? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord? Is he in your heart right now? Do you know him for sure? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't, but you want to. Why don't you receive Christ this morning, right now? Ask him to be your Savior. Say, Jesus, come in. Forgive my sins. Make me your child. Oh, make me one of yours. Why don't you do that right now? And could I pray for you? Could I pray for you? If today you want to receive Christ, if today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and would like me to pray for you, would you stand? Would you stand where you're at? And let's give your heart to Jesus Christ. Is there somebody here? Would you stand? Yes, sir. Is there somebody else? There's somebody else that needs Christ. Yes, ma'am. Is there somebody else that needs Christ today? Just stand. And let's give your hearts to Christ today. Father, we thank you for these two that are standing today. We thank you that you spoke to their hearts. Their hearts are soft. And they hear your word, hear your voice. Lord, draw them to yourself, to the cross of Christ, that you died for their sins to make them your children. And that today might be the day of a new beginning, that they would open up their hearts and accept you as Lord and Savior this day. And say to you by standing, Lord Jesus, I'm here. I surrender my life to you. I give you my heart. Take me. Save me. Forgive me. Make me yours. And Lord, you do that right now as I pray to you. And thank you so much that you have given us the promise that if we belong to you, you promise to take us home to be with you. And what a joy that will be. Ask you now to bless us and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you.